Hoping against hope, he believed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Somebody out there on Zoom, can you complete the expression for me? Fool me once, shame on me. Wait, no. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice. Shame on me.
Shame on me.
My Zoom people, you let me down here. Okay, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. We all know this expression, right? Apparently, Abraham did not. We know this for two reasons. The first is that Abraham did not speak English, so if you did this exercise with him, he would just be confused. But the second is that this is not Abraham's first time having this particular conversation with God. And in fact, it won't be his last time hearing this promise. One of the strange things about our lectionary is that you only ever get a part of the story. And that's fine. Nobody wants to sit here and hear the 11 chapters of Abraham's story read all at once. At least, I don't think I do. But this Lent, we're moving through a series of different covenants, a bunch of different relationships between God and God's people in the Old Testament. And we spend just 1 week with each. So last week we had Noah, and then this week we have Abraham, and next week we're on to Moses. So of the whole 11 chapters of the Abraham story, they had to pick this one section to tell the part that they wanted. And they're missing a little bit of the context. It's not just that we lose the bigger picture, it's that we lose this sense of exasperation that the biblical characters often have in waiting around for God. And this is especially true with Abraham. I added a couple of verses to the first reading and then forgot to tell our readers, so you may have noticed them in the bulletin. But the first thing that Abraham does after hearing this promise from God repeated, this promise that he'll have many descendants, that he'll be made into a great nation, is that he falls on his face and he laughs. And then he asks God, "Didn't you already do this? Isn't Ishmael enough?" He's feeling exasperation and disbelief, and so he falls and laughs, because this is not the first time that God's made this prediction to Abraham. But it's never happened yet. The very first thing that happens in Abraham's story is that God appears to him. It's like we hear that Abraham is born and who his father is in one of those little genealogies in the Bible, and then right at the beginning, with no introduction at all, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. He was 75 years old. So Abram and Sarai, later to be known as Abraham and Sarah, go, and they wander where God has led them. They go down into Egypt, they come back up into Canaan. They have all sorts of adventures and misadventures, but still, nothing happens. He hasn't been made into a great nation. He has become a blessing. He's a good neighbor, I guess, but he doesn't have a family still. And then God appears again, and God makes the same promise again. God appears to Abram in the dry land where he's wandering and tells him that his offspring will be as numerous as the dust of the earth, uncountable in number. And God goes away, and Abram keeps living his life, and he wages war with great kings, and he has this strange relationship with his relative Lot and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God goes away, but nothing happens. There's still no descendants. There's still no great nation. So God appears to Abram yet again and says that he's offering a great reward, but Abram asks simply, "What will you give me, for I continue childless? You have given me no offspring." So God takes Abram out into the desert at night, and he shows him all the stars of the sky, and he tells him his descendants will be this numerous. And still, nothing happens. Another year passes, another divine appearance, but still, another promise unfulfilled. Now, Abram and Sarai at this point are getting a little old to be having their first child, by which I mean they're in their 80s and 90s. And still, nothing has happened. Maureen is looking terrified. They come up with a horrifying scheme, which is the inspiration for The Handmaid's Tale, if you've read the story or seen the show. They decide that Abram will have a child with Sarah's slave, Hagar, and the child is Ishmael, and they'll raise him as their own. And unsurprisingly, this is not what God intends them to do, and also unsurprisingly, there is some family drama about it. And then finally, 25 years after that first promise at the beginning of Abraham's story, when Abram is 99 years old, God appears again in this morning's reading, the only bit of Abraham that we get, and promises to make him exceedingly numerous. And Abram is speechless. What can you say at this point in the story? Sometimes the Bible does this thing that I love when it's trying to narrate somebody who's really at a loss for words. God appears out of nowhere and gives three little separate speeches. The first one, he says, "I am God Almighty, walk before me," and so on. And he finishes the paragraph. And then the next paragraph says, "And God said to Abraham," and he does the little speech that we skipped in this morning's reading. And again, nothing. And then the next paragraph, "And God said to Abraham," and it's like a screenplay where there's a little line, "God, I am God Almighty," and so on, "Abraham. God, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, Abraham, dot, dot, dot. God, as for Sarah, your wife," and so on. It's highlighting the fact that Abraham just has nothing to say. They could have written it as one long speech from God, but they want us to know that Abram is standing there, unsure of what he can say or do, until he finally falls on his face in the verse after our reading ends, laughing. "I'm 100 years old, Sarah's 90, and I already have a son, Ishmael. Isn't that good enough? Isn't that what you had wanted?" "No," God says, "but Sarah will bear you a son." And God goes away. And by the way, still no baby appears. It'll take a whole nother appearance of God in the form of three visitors for anything to happen. "I am God Almighty," God says. "Walk before me and be blameless." Abraham has walked a long way before God in these 25 years since the first promise, but he's certainly not blameless. "Walk before me," you might translate it, "and be perfect." Be perfect. But nobody in the Bible, let alone in our world, is perfect. And anyone who's been following along with Abram's story knows he's far from it. Paul, to be fair, in the letter to the Romans, gives him quite a bit of credit. "Abraham did not weaken in faith," he says, "when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God." No distrust made him waver, except that moment where he falls on the floor laughing. But even setting that aside, it isn't quite true, is it? Abraham and Sarah didn't quite trust that God would accomplish things on God's own, and so they came up with this plan with Hagar and Ishmael. There's a lot that could be said about that relationship, but I think it's safe to agree that Abraham is far from blameless as a human being. And of course, in a smaller, more trivial way, Abraham and Sarah are each so exasperated with God's tardiness in doing nothing that on separate occasions, each one of them laughs at the idea that God will ever fulfill this promise. They've been living for a quarter century with this happy news of their coming child, and nothing has ever changed. So why should this time be any different? But in some deeper sense, and this is where you have to give Paul credit, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, Paul writes. "Hoping against hope," he says, he believed. After three empty promises with nothing changing in his life, he believed. Speechless and laughing in disbelief, nevertheless, in some sense, he believed. Leads you to think that the word "believe" might not be the most helpful translation of what Paul's saying here. When we think about belief, we tend to think about something that we think. I can believe in God, or I can believe in the tooth fairy, or I can believe you when you say that you're going to get me a cup of coffee. I don't know. It means that you think that something is true. But that's not exactly what the Bible usually means by believe. So you'll sometimes hear it translated as trust. Instead of Abraham believed God, you could say hoping against hope, Abraham trusted in God. By the end of this story, though, even this doesn't seem quite right. It doesn't seem that Abraham has much reason to trust in God's promise, and he doesn't seem to act as though he does. I've always thought, though, that there's another translation that's at least as helpful. The word for believe or trust here is very closely related to the word for faith. Not just religious faith in our sense, but faithfulness, fidelity, trustworthiness, faith. And that, perhaps, is one thing that we can say. Abraham may not have believed in God's promise at this point. Abraham may not have trusted God to follow through. But Abraham, without a doubt, was faithful to God. And in the end, God turned out to be faithful to Abraham. God calls Abraham to blamelessness, which seems impossible. But Paul praises him for faithfulness. And I think that that is good news for all of us. If you have not been shaken by doubt on some level in the last year, if you haven't lost faith in some sense, if you haven't been left speechless, if you haven't laughed in exasperation with your family or your government or your God, then seriously, I want whatever you're having for breakfast, because I have done all those things at least 10 times. But here I am, still faithful, still married and raising the family with whom I'm sometimes exasperated, still your pastor, still, by the way, never having taken up arms to overthrow the government, sometimes laughing in disbelief, sometimes full of mistrust, but faithful, even in the midst of doubt, hoping against hope, even when filled with despair. Faithfulness, I think, is not about perfection. It's not about doing the right thing at all times. It's not about having the right faith at all times. If this were what it meant to be faithful, Paul would never have praised Abraham as he did, because Abraham is far from perfect. Abraham is far from having a perfect faith at every moment. Faithfulness, I think, isn't about never failing. It's about what happens when you inevitably fail. It's about how you repair what is broken, how you return to the relationships that are damaged. Faithfulness is failing again and again, and returning again and again. It's about waiting and watching and hoping for as long as it takes for the promise of the future to become the reality of the present. And so if we only have the faith of Abraham, if we only have a faith that takes missteps and misadventures, that flags and fails, that waits and waits through endless days, that hopes beyond hope, and that's all that God asks for. Because the law, as Paul tells us, that command, that teaching, that demand, that insistence to be blameless will never be enough. We can never live up to it. But God loves us, and God works for us all the same. Amen.